2 Kings chapter 5 verse 1, now Naaman, introduced to this captain. Now Naaman, and then the last words in the verse, was a leper. Naaman was a leper. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this story in the word of God. We pray, Lord, that this familiarity tonight would not keep us from studying the wonderful lessons that are here. But, O Lord, what we know about it would come back to our minds, and that we would be blessed in our soul as we think of the great gospel of Christ and how we sinners can be cleansed by the precious blood of which we have been singing. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. A man who almost missed his opportunity. A man who was told where to go, but he was reluctant to go right to Elisha, for he went first to the king. He was told what to do, but he was reluctant to do it. But thank God, God did not give up on him, but strove with him and humbled him until he repented of his pride. And he did go and obey the voice of the Lord to him through the prophet of God. It's amazing to me how many even Christians, from what I hear, I know it's not true in this church, but how many never read the Old Testament? There are even some professed Christians say things like this, well, it's not really relevant. It's not as relevant as the New Testament. Of course it is. It's one book. It's one book. It's all about Christ from beginning to end. Of course there's others who are not saved and they would say, what, the Old Testament? Written thousands of years ago, it's no relevance to today. Isn't that the average view of the unsaved? It's only a storybook of things to do with Israel, and it's no relevance whatsoever to life in the 21st century. No relevance at all. How wrong they are. Because this story of Naaman is as up-to-date as tomorrow's newspaper. Probably more up-to-date. It's as up-to-date as tomorrow's newspaper or tomorrow's radio news. It's right up-to-date, this story. Right up to date. This isn't some just a story that happened in history to a man called Naaman. It did. But the story is repeated in this day in which we live. And it's an up to date account. Now, to show you how relevant this story is, if you look at the end of verse 1, those words, was a leper. Now, you change in your mind. Put instead of leper, put the word sinner. Sinner. Oh, they're sinners today, for we're all sinners. And then go down to verse 10, where he was told to go and wash in Jordan. See that, the middle of the verse. Go and wash in Jordan. That's what the message from the man of God was. Go wash in Jordan. Well, in your mind, and if you're studying this, you substitute the words go to the cleansing blood of Christ. So in other words, if you, as you read this story, think leper, sinner. Go wash in Jordan, go to the cleansing blood of Christ. That will help us understand how up to date this is. And unless you know nothing at all about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know already the great teaching in this story. It's how sinners can be washed clean in the precious blood of Christ. That's why this story is in the Bible. Oh yes, it tells us the wonderful power of God to heal the sick, because it's wonderful, because very, very few lepers were ever cleansed. And by the way, lepers were not healed as such. Now, they were, of course, we think the leper, but terminology is they were cleansed. In fact, when Christ was preaching in the New Testament, he used the illustration that of all the lepers, God healed a Gentile, or God cleansed a Gentile leper. And then people got mad, a Gentile. Naaman was a Gentile, you see, he wasn't from the house of Israel. So it wasn't a common thing. But I'm saying that this story is right up to date. Now, of course, if you've been brought up in the Christian church from a child, you'll know that when I was young, many preachers used to take the title, and I think Dr. Paisley did on occasions too, Seven Ducks in a Muddy River. Do you hear anybody preaching that? No, my only one. Anybody ever hear that sermon title? Oh, dear. Well, I assure you, Dr. Paisley used it once. Did you ever use it, George? Seven ducks in a muddy river. I remember Dr. Paisley announcing it one Sunday night in the Ulster Hall. He was going to preach on seven ducks in a muddy river. Of course, ducking our Ulsterism for dipping down in the water. Oh, sorry, I thought everybody, well, when I was young, some preachers would use that as a catchy title. And I thought about that and said, well, now don't panic, it's a hot night, and I'm not going to keep you to 9 o'clock, don't worry. But I thought, well, seven ducks, seven plunges, I want to plunge into this story 7 times. In other words, 7 quick points, and they're quick. You know, you're always told as a preacher, if you have a lot of points, don't announce them at the beginning or everybody switches off, but you'll not switch off, will you? 7 quick plunges, and there'll be quick dips into the story to retell the story, to keep our attention. 7 of them. I see, first of all, in the first verses, Naaman's prestigious position. Oh, what a prestigious position he had. This was not just an ordinary man. In verse 1, he's captain of the host of the king. He's the top general. He's at the king's right hand. This is a very powerful man. He's the commander. He's a man of prestige. He's a man of prominence. He's a man of position, a powerful position, right at the king's right hand. And he was victorious. He's victorious. You see, it says in verse 1, by him, and of course, even though it was a Gentile army, it was the Lord gave deliverance unto Syria. Not amazing? These weren't Jews. These weren't God's people. But yet God controls all the nations of the world. But the point is, this man had been a valiant man. He'd gone out into battle and had won the victory. What a tremendous man. What a tremendous man. Victorious, valiant commander, a man of valor. He had all the awards, if you like, all the accolades, all the applause, the approval of the king. The king honored him. The king respected him. What a great man. What a prestigious man. What a wonderful position this man had. That's the first thing we notice about Naaman. And there are, of course, some very important people in the world. But that doesn't mean they don't need the Lord. They need to be saved too. Because my second, I told you, be quick dips into the story. Not only do you see the prestigious position he had, but he had a painful problem. Because in verse 1, the end of it, but he was a leper. And that little word made all the difference. Do you remember the story over in Luke 12 of the rich man who was increased in goods and said to his soul, be merry, and so on? But this night your soul's required. But, amazing to think of the buts. He was a prestigious man, his position, but, and as valiant and as virtuous and victorious as this man was, he was a leper. He was a leper. And in every human life, there's a but. Oh, I know this man or this lady, they're very good living, they're very respectable, they're very upright, they're very religious. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in God's sight, they're a leper. Because, of course, leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. It starts off so small, they say. Just a little mark. I'm not a big sinner. But it spreads. And it spreads, and it spreads. And while people looked at this man, second to the king, at the king's right hand, oh, this prestigious position, the people in that nation didn't know that even though he had that great position, there was a problem. Probably started inwardly, or at least maybe his clothes covered it over. Maybe in his leg, maybe somewhere in the arm, and he would kind of cover it over so that nobody would know what was wrong with him. And people looking at him had no idea. And just the way people, we see people, we rub shoulders with them, we meet them, we have no idea. Have we? Do we really think they're sinners? And we're sinners. That was the problem. That was the painful problem. Because obviously what happened is the leprosy spread until it became evident. And this is why he had to do something about it. He couldn't cover it up anymore. The position, because while we're not told how Gentiles handled leprosy, we know in Israel, anyone who was seen to be a leper had the outward signs that were evident, they had to leave society and live on their own. And when they were out somewhere and they saw somebody coming, they had to cry unclean. So it must have reached the stage where it became evident. Became evident. You see, the problem here, what we're really seeing here, is the problem of sin. You see, Naaman was not just sick. Naaman had a bigger problem than his leprosy. See, you miss that in the story if that's all we read. The bigger problem in Naaman's life was not just that he was sick with leprosy. He was a sinner. He was a sinner. That's the bigger problem from this story. And though he had tried every ointment and every salve and every medicine, every doctor, he couldn't get a cure. And then, of course, the little slave girl, what many sermons have been preached on this little slave girl brought from Israel as a captive. You see her graciousness. You see her love here. You sing her mercy. Or you see it here. She says to the captain's wife, there's a prophet. In verse 3, would my God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria. Just by the way, those who are in the Bible class this morning, you see Lord is all small case. See that? In other words, you know when you're reading your Old Testament, our King James Bible is very good. If you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah. If you see Lord with a capital L, well, that's another title of God, Adonai, Master. But when you see L-O-R-D in small letters like this, it's simply a respectful term that could be used of people as well. So that's the idea. But anyway, we were talking about that in the Bible class this morning. Would God, my Lord, she just means her master in the home, were with the prophet in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Well, here you've got the picture here of this man, and he's desperate now. He's desperate. He's not only diseased, but he's desperate. Number 3, plunge his perilous presumption for what happens in the next verse, verse 5, if you look at it. The king of Syria said, go and I'll write a letter. And here's the presumption. Little girl said, go to the prophet. And what does the king and Naaman presume? We'll get a letter and we'll send it to the king of Israel to cure you. And we'll send all this money. They're full of presumption. Full of presumption. See, the little girl didn't mention anything about money. And she didn't mention anything about taking a letter. Nothing about that. And because they presumed, Naaman ended up going to the wrong person. And he went to the wrong place. And he brought the wrong price. Not humility. But he tried to do it with money. And that's not exactly how people often respond when they realize they're sinners. It's exactly what the Reformation's all about. I know we talk about it so often, but let's repeat it again. What's the Reformation all about? Martin Luther got it wrong. He had it wrong. He felt guilty of a sin when the lightning almost killed him. But he got it wrong, just as Naaman got it wrong. He thought the Lord could be bribed or bought. Bought with Luther's good works. Bought with the rituals of the church. And it's just the same today. It's human nature. Naaman and the king of Syria said, we'll send money. Go to the king of Israel. He's an important man. He'll be able to help you. No, they were told to go to the prophet. What presumption? What presumption? Thought they could be bribed. It's useless, you say. Useless, of course, when he comes to the king of Israel. The king of Israel, of course, panics. You'll read that in the following verses, even down to verse 7. My, the king of Israel panics. Am I God to kill and make a life? Can I do it? The king of Syria is only wanting to make a quarrel with us. The king of Israel's petrified. I can't cure anybody. What presumption. Never listened to what the little girl said. They weren't to go to the king. They weren't to take money. They weren't to take some letter of recommendation. It wasn't to do that. What presumption. What presumption? It was useless. Well, he came to the king of Israel, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Naaman together again. They couldn't cure him. Couldn't we go on preaching about that? I don't need to tonight. That man or a church can't cure anybody. It's not your gold or your goodness can get you anywhere with God. For the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Presumption, they're wrong. Let's take another dip and hurry along, a fourth one. We're introduced now to the real hero of the story, Elisha, the powerful prophet, the powerful prophet. Look at this lovely verse 8, and it was so when Elisha, listen to this, the man of God heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. Isn't that wonderful? The man of God, what a title. The man of God. He sent to the king of Israel and said, send him to me. You see, what Naaman needed was a man of God to preach to him. That's what sinners need. That's what the track's all about later in the year. That's why we're here in this world. To tell people, to be a preacher. I mean in the sense of witnessing. Naaman needed somebody to tell him what to do. To go wash in Jordan. We're to tell people to go wash in the precious blood of Christ. There's no other salvation. He was a man of God. Isn't that tremendous? He was a man of God because he was faithful. Naaman is one of the most powerful men in the world, second in command to the king of Syria that was the main rulers at that time. But he told them straight. That's why he was called a man of God. He didn't change the message. He didn't say, oh, this man's so influential, he doesn't need to come as a sinner. I don't need to tell him. No, he was faithful to the word. And he was fearless. That's why he's a man of God. He was fearless. Can you imagine Naaman riding up in the chariot? Can you imagine the pomp? Because obviously, as you know the story later on, that a lot of money with them and things. And the changes of raiment. So there must have been a lot of entourage with them. You can see the soldiers, you can see his guard. Very important person. If there's people down the road watching, wow, who's that important person coming? And when he comes and the messenger comes, Naaman, the captain, this man with such prestigious position. You know what Elisha says? Go out and tell him. He didn't even come out of the house. Elisha didn't even go out to talk to him. Now, I don't think he was being rude for the sake of being rude, but he's just letting this man know. You're not as big as you think you are in God's sight. This man's a fearless man of God, a fearless man of God. You see, I think Naaman wanted to be honored. He thought, I'm such a great man, I will go and this prophet will come out. And oh, this prophet will be so enamored that he's able to meet me. Do you ever meet people who got so proud? Think of writing a book someday, famous people who have met me. That's what I think Naaman was thinking. Oh, this man will be so honored to meet me. Elisha didn't care. Elisha had no interest whatsoever at all. He didn't care about this man's position or his power or prestige or his possessions. You see, Naaman wanted to come as a great general and a great man who just happened to be a leper. But Elisha treated him like a leper who just happened to be a great man. See the difference? Elisha treated him like a sinner. Naaman got a forthright message because this was a man of God. He was forthright. Go tell him to wash. He didn't tell Naaman what Naaman wanted to hear. He told him what he needed to hear. What a great example of a witness in these days. Because he had a message from God. In verse 10, they sent a messenger. It's a message from God. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Now it was simple. It was straightforward. There was nothing complicated. And the gospel's not complicated. Go to Christ. Go wash in the precious blood of Christ. Those people will say to you, that sounds crazy. What do you mean? That a man shedding his blood almost 2,000 years ago, if I go and trust in him, my sins can be taken away and cleansed and forgiven? Doesn't seem logical. But listen, it's the message. It's the message. And that needs to be preached. What a wonderful man this was. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I wrote this or copied it out. I sometimes hear of people getting very angry after a gospel sermon. And I say to myself, I'm not sorry about it. For sometimes when we get the fish, when we're fishing, the fish gets the hook into its mouth, and what does it do? It fights. The fish begins, you fishermen, I fished decades ago, once or twice. You get the fish, what does it do? It starts to fight. It has the hook in its mouth, and the hook is the fish. And it's struggling, and it's fighting. But he's a live worm, the getting, and though he runs away for a while, the hook is in his jaw and he can't escape. His very wriggling and his anger show that he has got the hook and his hook's got him. So get the landing net ready. That's the way C.H. Spurgeon once put it. And of course, Naaman's getting very, very annoyed. Look at his paralyzing pride in the next few verses very quickly. Another dip. He was angry in verse 11. He was furious. Furious. Go wash in the Jordan. Go wash in the Jordan. Look at these words. I thought he'll come out to me, put his hands on me. And so I thought. In verse 12, are not the rivers in Damascus better than this muddy stream? And he's arguing. His pride is hurt. Treating me like this. Not even coming out. I expected he would come and stand before me and touch me. And he's full of pride. His pride is hurt. And he's not going to do the message. He's not going to do what God told him. God's message was, go wash 7 times. Ah, but I thought. You ever witness to somebody and they are convicted? Ah, but I think. I think it's all right if I go to church. I think it's all right if I do this. I go and do it. You see, there was only one thing keeping Naaman back from being cleansed. Do you know what it was? It's pride. It's paralyzing pride. It was pride. Because he would have to swallow his pride. It wasn't really a matter of the water. You know, there's nothing magical about the water of Jordan. Nothing magical about it. I've been in Israel a couple of times, and people like to get little bottles of it, and will tell you, oh, that's fine if it's just a memento, but if you think bringing a bottle of Jordan water back is going to make any difference, you might as well get the water out of your tap. It'd probably be cleaner and safer, but anyway, there's nothing magical about it. It wasn't so much the water, it was Naaman's will. That's the problem. It was Naaman's will. I'm not going to wash in that dirty water. Well, I'd die first before I'd wash in that water. Listen, he'd die if he didn't. He's full of pride. Well, that's what keeps people from being saved, isn't it? Pride. Well, thank God in verse 13, his servants come to him and tell him not to be like that. Do what you're told. D.L. Moody, by the way, had a sermon outline. It was in the notes in his Bible. And his sermon outline he must have preached was, Naaman lost. He lost his temper, he lost his pride, and then he lost his leprosy. That's a good sermon outline, isn't it? That's what's happening here. He's still in the stage of his pride. He wanted to be treated like a great man, but he was treated like a leper. Well then, thank God you have the purifying process. What happened? They told him, a servant says, look, go and obey. Go and obey what you were told. Go and do what you were told. You have it there. A servant said to him, look, go. Go. Verse 13. If the prophet had bid thee some great thing, would they not have done it? So then in verse 14, thank God his pride is overcome. And when he humbled himself, you see, his pride was going to kill him. But when he killed his pride, that's when he was cured. That's when he was cleansed. And he went and he did exactly what God had told him to do. And he went to the dirty river. And by the way, Jordan is a muddy river. At least it is, even when I was there, about 1981, then again later, for just a few days. It's not a great river. As regards looking at it and beautiful, it is way further up the other side of Galilee, but down that part of Jordan, it's not. It's a muddy, muddy river. It's not one you would go into to swim. It's a muddy river. Dirty river. The herder's pride to go down in front of all his servants to go into that river. And of course, many sermons have been preached. And I think of that man when I was young. He disappeared under the pulpit to the boys and girls once, twice. Nothing. Do you not think his pride was hurt? Do you not think during that sequence he would say, I wonder what these people think. If this doesn't work, I'll be a fool. If I'm not cleansed, what an idiot I'll look like. The servants will laugh at me. Is that not the struggles that people go through before they're saved? Maybe you went through struggles like that. What if I come to Christ? What if I tell someone that I need to be saved? Would you help lead me to Christ? People will laugh and it'll not happen and I'll be a fool. Ah, but this man's pride was dealt with. And he was willing to simply obey the Lord. Just like the storks we talked about this morning, obey the call to fly, and those Brent geese over to Strangford Lock, where they stay here for the winter, 22,000, some of them come from Canada every year, they obey the call. If they stayed in Canada, they'd die in the freezing weather. Well, here, finally, Naaman obeyed. And when he obeyed and washed in the River Jordan, his flesh came like a child's. Thank God the gospel message is plunge into the precious blood of Christ, and you'll be cleansed from your sin. And when you repent, humble yourself and come. The last step, not the last step, number 7. Look at verse 15. There was a public profession. You know what he publicly professed? He returned to the man of God, he and all his company. See that? And came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know there is no God on all the earth but in Israel. That amazing profession for a Gentile. A Gentile. And he's saying it in front of the servants. Here's this important man. Now I know there's no God in all the earth but Jehovah, the God of Israel. What a public profession. What a public testimony. This man's genuinely saved. And thank God he has the assurance of it. You see, it's wonderful in this passage, he doesn't say, I think, or I hope. He knows there's a God in Israel. He knows. That's a wonderful thing. I know whom I have believed. Later on, he took some dirt back. He wanted to worship God. He couldn't stay there and so on. I haven't time to go into the story. But what he's pointing out by his public testimony, I now give allegiance to the God of Israel because he has cleansed me. And it's a wonderful testimony. It's a testimony every saved person should give, like this man. What a change. A man, yes, so prestigious in his position, his pomp, but a leper. And you trace the journey of his cleansing, and it's the journey of sinners coming to Christ and being washed in the blood of the Lamb. We come, and oftentimes we struggle. If we come under conviction of sin, we struggle, we fight. And the sinner's fighting, oh no, I can't humble myself. Why can I not do this or do that? Why do I have to come this way? But when the sinner humbles himself, repent. That's what repentance is. Turning away from your own ideas and come to Christ. Thank God there's cleansing. Have you got the profession we're talking about there? We finished the last dip, if you like, number 7. A public profession. Have you ever made a public profession of faith in Christ? Maybe you have trusted Christ quietly, and that's good. We're glad. But listen, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Have you made public profession? Have you told someone, I am trusting Christ. He has cleansed me, and I've washed in the blood of the Lamb, and I'm saved. If you've never made that public profession, you need to. You need to make sure you've come to Christ. And that's why this well-known story is in the book. It is up to date. Right up to date.